Growing up, you might have had this person in your life. This person who was annoyingly good. They always seemed to do the right thing, and it made you feel convicted. It made you feel guilty. It made you feel just, oh, how can they be so good? And many of us, I had a name for them, and many of you might have had a name for them. You might have called them this, Goody Two Shoes, right? And if you didn't have that person in your life, it was probably you. And when you look at this person, right, you were like, that's not possible. It's impossible for someone to be that good. And we didn't want to be them, but we wanted to be like them. But they just didn't seem to be, there's no way someone can be that person all the time. Well, that's what we're talking about today as we continue our series, What Our World Needs Now. And what our world needs now is people who are willing to mature up, to be grown up by our Heavenly Father, to represent Jesus, to be people who react and act just like Jesus. People who, as the Apostle Paul puts it, who put childish ways behind us, who refuse to bite and provoke each other, whose daily lives win the respect of outsiders, and who are ultimately led by the Holy Spirit. People who are Christ-like, whose actions and reactions to the people around them reflect Christ. And we've been looking at this list called the fruit of the Spirit, this list of qualities or characteristics that we are trying to model. Now, this is not a list of the fruit of the of spirituality or spiritually. It's the fruit of the Spirit, this entity that God gives us, that when we choose to follow him, we receive and allows us to produce this within us. This is not a to-do list. These are specifically reactions produced through us as a result of our submission to God's Spirit within us. We can't do this, but the Apostle Paul tells us we can cultivate these within our lives to produce that, to get us ready for these to come out within us by doing this. He says, as we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We allow the Spirit to animate us, to guide us, and to lead us to produce these things. And what are these things exactly? Well, here's the list he gives us. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now you look at that list and you're like, yes, that would make the world a better place, right? Like, imagine if all your coworkers had it. Imagine if your boss had it. Imagine if your kids had all these. And imagine if we had all these. This world would be such a better place. So today, I want to focus on the next one, specifically goodness. Today, we're going to talk about goodness. Now, here's the hard part. We, like when I was trying to think of the word good and how we use it, we all use it differently, don't we? Right? This word has so many different variations and definitions. In fact, the dictionary for goodness uses the word good within it. So I'm like, that's not helpful. And I started thinking about the ways we use it. We say things like, oh my gosh, it is so good to see you. We describe it in how we feel when we see someone, or even as we're leaving, spending time with someone, we had such a good time. We even use it to describe food, right? We say bacon is good for me, right? It's this feeling that we describe food as good. For some of you, you tell your pets, good dog, right? And you tell your children, will you please just be good, right? Already, so many different ways we use it. In Scripture, it is all over the place. Jesus said, let them see your good works. So he describes works as good. Paul, to his protege Timothy, says, fight the good fight, which implies there's also a bad fight to fight. And even ultimately in Scripture, we're told there's no one good except God alone. And so good can feel like a moving target. Goodness can feel like a moving target. It's relative to each of us. Now, how do we use it to describe people or even ourselves? We say things like, those are good people, but do you even think you're good? How would you answer this question? Let me ask you this question. Would you consider yourself to be good? How would you answer that? And I bet if I went across the whole room, it'd be different answers. Some of you would be like, oh yeah, I'm good. I mean, I'm not perfect. I'm not that good, but I'm definitely not evil, right? Or we might even compare good to another person or something else, right? I'm good because I'm better than this. I don't cheat on my taxes. I tell the truth most of the time. I only go 5 over the speed limit. That's it. That's my limit, right? And our goodness is compared to someone else's badness or some other standards, badness. And then that can become a sliding scale based on how you're feeling that day, right? And so because of that, that is, we don't have a standard, and all of us look at good at being different. So what I did is I went to the original language, to the Greek, to see what Paul was really trying to help us understand what goodness means for us today. And the Greek word is agathousune, which is a really hard word to say, and I practiced a lot. And I'm not going to have you say it, don't worry. But the Greek word actually means someone who is morally upright. It's someone who has an excellence of character. Someone who I like to describe the way to bring it so that we can talk about today. Someone who is full of integrity. Integrity. Basically, someone who you can trust, right? Think of someone in your life who you would say has the greatest integrity. How would you describe them? You can trust them. They're good. They're great, even, you might say. You like hanging out with them. They're kind. They might have the whole fruit of the Spirit, right? They might have all of that. And so that might be one way you describe it. And that word integrity, it comes from the English word integer, which means whole, not fractured. And so the way we can look at this specific word is someone who is not two-faced. Someone who does good, who is good in public and in private. Someone who is always good when someone's looking, but even when someone isn't. And this person's speech, you can trust. Because it's consistent with their thoughts. You don't worry about what they're saying. And it made me think about specifically Psalm 15, what King David wrote about. As he describes someone who is morally upright, who has integrity, who has an excellence of character. And he gives us this list of qualities. Now, it's his list, so it's not an exhaustive list, nor is it a to-do list, but it's helpful for us to get a complete picture of what we're exactly talking about today. And here's what he says. Who may worship in your sanctuary, Lord? Who may enter your presence on your holy hill? And so before Jesus came, and when Jesus came, anyone could enter into God's presence. But before that, only certain people could enter into God's presence. And he's describing who this person is. He says, those who lead blameless lives, who are excellence of character, who have integrity, who are morally upright, and do what is right. And then he explains who this person is. They speak the truth from sincere hearts. This person is trustworthy because what they say is what they mean. And when they say it, it's from a sincere heart. Do you know someone like that? When they tell you the hard stuff, you can listen to it and take it because you know it comes from a good place where they're trying to help you, not hurt you. And so you listen more intently and you actually put into practice when they're correcting you or trying to help you. Then he continues. Those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbors or speak evil of their friends. This is someone who treats others with respect. They don't talk bad. They don't do bad. They don't even try to hurt the people around them. Instead, they're focused on helping the people around them. He says, those who despise flagrant sinners. And he's saying, those who despise anything bad, anything wrong, anything evil, when someone is doing something evil, they want to step in and fix it. He says, and honor the faithful followers of the Lord. They honor those who honor the Lord. And then this next one, this one to me is the epitome of integrity. Keeps their promises even when it hurts. Think about that person. Think about that for yourself. Keeping your promise even when it hurts, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it doesn't benefit you, even when it costs you something, even when it doesn't fit your schedule. Their yes is their yes. When they say they'll be there, when they say they'll do it, they will keep their promises. And he continues. Those who lend money without charging interest and who cannot be bribed to lie about the innocent. Basically, they aren't people who take advantage of each other. And you notice this whole list is outwardly focused, is externally focused. It's all about being good and doing good for the people around them and not themselves. And then he ends with this statement. Such people will stand firm forever. This person, these people, these type of people, these people with integrity cannot be shaken. They know their convictions. They know what's right. Nothing you say is going to change them. They know who they are and what they need to do. You already know how they're going to react based on anything because they have stood firm. So you might say, oh, they're going to go first. Don't try and tell them to go first. They're not going to go first. They're going to go last. They're going to make sure you go first. Oh, you can ask, you already know what they're going to say when you ask them a question, right? You already know that they're going to say the right thing. They're going to do the right thing. This person is the trustworthy person that even when we see the word stand firm, we don't usually think it goes as trustworthy, but it does. And imagine, when you think about this list that David's talking about, imagine if the world, if everyone was like that. People were deeply committed. They kept every single promise. That they were completely trustworthy. Imagine if your coworkers were like that. Imagine if everyone in politics was like that. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you might be saying, yeah, imagine if all the Christians were like that, right? This world would definitely be a better place. But you look at this list, and if you're like me, you get overwhelmed. You're like, that's not just good. That's someone who is perfect. And because when you look at that, you get overwhelmed. It seems so tough. Because if you're like me, we try and do good, right? We try and be do-gooders. We try and help what we can. We try and be honest all the time. We try and be the best person who does good wherever and wherever we go. But sometimes we just can't. Sometimes we can't always be good. Like if you're a small business owner, or maybe if you're doing your taxes in the season, sometimes you might fudge the numbers, right? You try and always tell the truth, and you always try to be honest, but sometimes something just happens, and you're just like, oh, oops, you know? You try to help, but your schedule, you're busy. You're like, I just don't have the time to help. And we can't keep our promises because sometimes something else comes up. And basically what I'm trying to say is, if we're honest with each other, our goodness, it has a limit. And for most of us, that limit is hit when it no longer is convenient for us to do or be good. For example, when it doesn't interrupt our schedule, when it's for someone we like, when it doesn't cost us anything, it's easy to be good. You might say, I'm a rule follower when it's convenient, and I think the rule is good, right? But when it's not or doesn't benefit me, I don't know if I'm gonna follow it, right? Basically, that's what I'm trying to say is we are usually good when it benefits us. That's easy for us to be good. But the Apostle Paul, when he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, specifically goodness, he's actually saying it's better when it doesn't benefit us. In fact, that's when you are good. That's when this fruit is produced in you. Basically, he's saying good is only good when it benefits someone else. Now, you might do good and it does benefit you, but your motivation is only when it benefits you, someone else, is when it's the goodness that Paul is talking about. And when you think about that, you're like, I know. We know that, don't we? But it might feel impossible to be that good where we are not fractured, right? Where we're whole and we're always choosing to do the right thing. We're always choosing to do good. Well, here's the thing. This is what I love about God. He doesn't expect us to always do good and to always be good. He doesn't hold us to this standard where if we mess up, we're no longer seen in his face. No, he says it feels impossible to be that good. And you're right, because the Holy Spirit is supposed to produce that and produce this within our lives. And so that's what I want to talk about for the rest of our time is how does the Holy Spirit, how do we cultivate this within our lives to always be that good, to be that person who's morally upright, who has an excellence of character, who has integrity. And to do that, I want to look at something Jesus specifically told his disciples. And Luke records this. And Luke thoroughly investigated the life of Jesus. And he was a biographer. And he recounts a moment when he's sitting, when Jesus is sitting with the disciples talking about his relationship to other people. He talks all about don't take revenge on others. He says, don't pay back evil for evil. He says, love your enemies. And he even says, take the plank out of your own eye before you judge others. And then he lands on this specific statement. He says this, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Now, this isn't one of those statements that Jesus makes that you're like, what is he talking about? This isn't code. No, he's just saying the natural order of the world is a good tree is going to produce good fruit, and a bad thing is not going to produce any good thing. He's saying healthy produces healthy, unhealthy can't produce healthy. It's the natural order of the world. And he continues. He says, each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People don't pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. You see, you're not going to get an apple from an orange tree. Only apple trees grow apples, and only orange trees grows oranges. Whoops, I messed that up. Wow, I just ruined my whole message. All right, so, but Jesus is the master teacher here, explaining, giving us an illustration so we can grasp hold in our minds what he's about to say, what he's trying to illustrate, or what he's trying to get us to do. And here's what he says next. A good person, or man or good person, brings good things out of the good stored up in their heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. And he uses here the same word that Paul is using. He's describing a good thing or a good person as integrity, morally upright, an excellence of character. And he's saying a person's inner nature determines the fruit they will produce. If there's good things stored up in their heart, that's what's naturally going to come out, and you're going to know them by their fruit. But then he says, an evil thing, evil things out of the evil stored up in their heart. And if you might be like me, when I read this, I said, I'm not evil. I'm not someone who's, like, when we think of evil, we think of a terrorist, we think of someone who hurts children, right? We're not those evil people. That's not what he's talking about. So the word he uses for evil is fascinating. He uses a word that says, not of the original virtue, not of God's design, not. He says evil is harmful to people, not helpful to people, not someone who is consistently morally upright. Because you see, all of us were made in God's image. Back in the creation of the world, humanity was called very good when we were made by God. And so our original intent was not to be fractured, was not to be constantly warring in our own minds of do I do right or do I not. No, we were whole. And we always did what was good because we were good, because we are made in his image. But then, of course, as we know, sin entered the world. And now, as a result, when we have the choice of doing what's right, of doing what's good to help others versus doing what's to benefit us, it's a constant battle, isn't it? Our time is in the way, our own desires are in the way, our own convenience is in the way of choosing this versus choosing what we want for ourselves. And because of that, God, Jesus is saying you are not necessarily evil in the way we think about it, but you are fractured. You're not whole of the original intent that God had for you because your motivations have changed. It's more self-serving. And then he ends with this statement that just blows it out of the water. He says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. He's saying what comes out of your mouth is a way to determine what's in your heart. If good things come out of your mouth, there's good stored up in your heart. If good things aren't coming out of your mouth, you might want to check what's in your heart. Because he's saying our words reveal our inner nature. If you really want to figure out what's in your heart, you can look at yourself. But I want to give you an exercise to do. Well, maybe you don't want to do this. But I would go to the people closest to you and say, hey, what did my words say about me? Man, be careful, because if you ask your family, especially if you got teenage kids, be ready. You'll get the right answer, right? Or maybe not the answer you want. But this is what Jesus is trying to help us understand, is if we have goodness stored in our heart, that's what's going to come out. And this is why we struggle with doing good, because we start there, don't we? We see a situation, we say, I need to do good. Instead of reacting to our original intent, our original motivation, our original virtue of being good, so we do good. It reminds me of when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He gets a bunch of them gathered, and they were the religious leaders of the day. And he looks at them, he goes, you brood of vipers. Imagine using that cut down at work. He calls them, you brood of vipers. And he says, the outside of your cup is clean. And he explains how they did all the right things externally. Everywhere they went, people saw them doing what is good, doing what is right, upholding the law. They seemed to be perfect. But then he said, but the inside of your cup is filthy. It's dirty. And he was explaining how their motivations in their heart was the reason they were good externally was so they could uphold the rules that other people couldn't, and made them feel guilty, made them feel convicted, and said, you've got to follow our law, which they called God's law, but they added to God's law so that they would have power over the people. And Jesus was saying the inside of your cup is dirty because your motivation is all about your own benefit, not for the benefit of others. And basically what Jesus was saying about what your heart is full of, he was saying, your fruit is determined by what's at the root. Your fruit is determined what's in the root, what's at the source of where you get your motivations. Just like a tree gets its source of nutrients from the soil, that's where the fruit comes from. That's what is produced and what people see externally. And it's easy to become fractured because sometimes we don't feed ourselves with what's right. We focus on what we want and what we desire. It reminds me of when we first moved to Georgia a couple years back. And when we got here, I was like, you know what? I want to surprise my wife, Annie, for her anniversary. She loves cherry blossom trees. And I couldn't figure out a way to take her to go see him overseas. And so I was like, you know what? Let me buy one and see if I can grow one here. So I went to the nursery one day on the way back home from work. Plant nursery, not child nursery, in case you're wondering. All right. And I bought a tree. They had a cherry blossom tree. And I said, okay, how do I grow this thing? They said, follow the instructions on the card. I said, I can do that. I took it home. And the instruction said, dig a hole deep enough to fit the tree so that the bulb hits the top of the soil. I did that. Cover it with the soil, cover it with mulch, and water it every single day. Easy, got that. Watered it every single day for a couple weeks. They said, after a couple weeks, you should see some growth, some budding happening. Except I didn't. I was like, okay, there's nothing happening. I waited another week, still nothing happening. In fact, it doesn't look like it's growing. It looks like the opposite. It looks like it's dying. And so I called them, and they said, hey, we've got a warranty. Bring it back in. Didn't know that was a thing. I was like, praise the Lord. And so I brought it back in. And they said, oh, it's definitely dead. I go, okay, at least I'm not crazy. So they said, did you follow the instructions on the card? I said, oh, absolutely. To the T. I made sure. I wanted this to be the best for my wife. And they go, did you condition the soil? And I was like, condition the soil? What does that even mean? They're like, oh, because Georgia clay is so hard, if you don't mix it while you're digging with soil conditioner, the roots can't absorb the nutrients from the ground. And it's so hard that it just gets stifled. I'm like, I'm from Florida. You should have told me that. We can grow anything without even trying. I had a banana tree in our yard that I tried to kill and it kept growing. So I didn't understand that. And that's for us is the same thing. We need to learn to condition the soil as our part in producing or cultivating goodness so the Holy Spirit can cultivate goodness in our hearts. Because that's where it begins. Because too many times we try and do it externally and we mess up, or we don't do it right, or we miss out on the opportunity. And so for us, conditioning the soil actually looks like conditioning the soul, conditioning our souls, conditioning your soul, so that the Holy Spirit and your submission to Him can cultivate not just goodness, but all the fruit of the Spirit within you. But it actually begins somewhere deep in your motivations. It doesn't begin with an action you take externally, because we've tried that. We've tried to do that all the time. And it begins with asking this question to yourself, why do you want to be good? Like, why do you even care to be good? Why do you actually want to be good? What's your motivation for being good? Is it to be good for goodness sake, right? Just because you're like, it's the right thing to do. I guess I should be good. Is it to be good because you want to feel better about yourself? Is it to be good because you might be wondering if God says you're not good enough to get into heaven? And your standard is how good is good enough? Or that you hope God doesn't smite you while you're on this earth, or that he won't give you blessings if you're not good enough or you don't do enough good. And all of those are actually the wrong motivation for what Paul is trying to produce, to explain for producing this within us. So I want to give you the motivation you need to have to allow the Holy Spirit to condition your soul. And for just a moment, I want to talk to just the followers of Jesus in this room. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you're gonna be glad I'm talking to them about this. But I'm going to invite you in to lean in, because you might also want to do this. But here's the understanding I want you to have, or the motivation I want you to have, or the focus for doing good. And it's fundamentally understanding this principle, that God is good. That is who He is. He is so good, and that He is so good to you and to me. So much so that He sent Jesus to die for us so we could have a relationship with Him. That He keeps His promises, so He is someone of integrity. He does what He says He'll do, which shows His character. He has an excellence of character. He is not fractured. He is whole. He is completely trustworthy. And that's why He does what He says He does. We can be that. We can trust Him and fundamentally understand that God is good. Because when we understand that God is good, then we'll be good. Let me explain with this. That when we understand that how good He is, we are naturally knowing that he does good for us and we can be good and as a result, do good. Let me explain through Paul how he writes this letter to the Romans. He says, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, most of us will not die for someone who is just good that we don't know, right? But yet, God sent Jesus to die for us, not while we were good, while we were enemies of him. We were actively being bad against him. That we are inherently good, I believe. That's only because he sent Jesus to die for us and made us good. That's how good God is, that we can be so grateful for him and we can reflect his goodness to everyone around us as a result. Because see, he's given us his spirit and he transforms us into his likeness so that his goodness may be better displayed to those around us. That God is so good and that we are filled with his goodness, that we have the fullness of him, that we can do good. See, this whole thing, amen, like this whole thing is a response to his goodness. Because we've tried to do good and we can't do good all the time. But when we respond to his goodness, we realize being good is not an action. It's a position. It's an identity. We are good because we have the fullness of God with us. And then we do good to carry out his mission. And we do good because we understand the grace we have received. And it's an overflow as a response to his goodness. Here's the crazy thing. Then you don't have to worry about doing good. It just naturally, it becomes your default reaction. Back in my 20s, I really struggled with this at work. There was this complicated situation, situations, that just kept happening. And just, if you've ever, you know how it is to be in a situation at work. It just feels tense. Feels like there's a lot going on. People are not doing the right thing. People are backbiting. People are not helping each other. It just feels like a bad environment. And I would always leave work feeling guilty. Like feeling like, man, I should do something. I call myself a follower of Jesus. I should help. I should step in. I should dissolve or diffuse the situation. I believe I can bring God's goodness in here. But I would always miss the boat. And I always forget and I always be like, yeah, I don't want to be that known at work as that goody two shoes. You know what I mean? I didn't want that identity. So I would almost purposefully miss it. But then one day I was like, you know, I really need to step up my game and really be more Christ-like at work. I've been studying about that, learning more about that. And so I started praying a prayer before I went into work to help me grasp this concept, or even maybe just to help change the perception of Christians, or even change the atmosphere of work. And it was this prayer. Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to someone today. And so I would literally pray, Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to someone today in my car before I stepped forward into the threshold of work. And I prayed that every day. Nothing happened. Nothing changed. I would still leave going, well, I missed the boat. Missed it again. I'm just going to have to keep dealing with everything going on here at work. But I kept praying it and praying and praying it, and something started changing within me. I didn't notice this till much later, but something happened where I would be at work and I would just be reminded how God's been good to me, how he's given me a great family, how he's provided for me, how he's loved me. And whenever that happened, I would actually step in and help. I would step in and diffuse. I would step in and serve. And then when I left, I was like, oh, I feel good today. I feel okay. I don't feel that conviction or that guilt. I wonder why. I couldn't figure it out why it was happening. And what I realized was my default reaction was as a result of God's goodness. I didn't have to look for opportunities to do good. I just did it. Not because I'm amazing, but because God is. And because he is so good that I wanted to reflect his goodness to everyone around him. And I didn't have to think about it. It just naturally happened. And so I want to encourage you this week, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to those around me. Because you might be praying, help me do good, help me be good, but that's not the point. We're only good because of God and his fullness is living within us. So help us reflect his goodness to those around us. So when you're driving, watch this will happen. When you're driving, you might just randomly God remind you to be grateful for the car you have or for being able to go to a job. And because of that, you'll let them cut in front of you. I know, right? Crazy thought, right? But you won't be upset, right? At work, that coworker that drives you nuts, God will remind you of his goodness. And so you'll be nice to them when normally you're short with them. At home, you won't blow up as much. And with people you don't like, you'll be okay with them because you're content with who God is and how he's been so good to you. You'll put a who before you. That's what you'll do. You'll be generous. You'll be honest. You'll be trustworthy. Oh, you'll be confident and at peace because you're the same person in public and in private. You're not fractured. You have integrity. You have an excellence of character, not because you've tried, but because you've submitted yourself to the goodness of God. And then doing good becomes your default. So let's pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, help me reflect your goodness to someone today. And let's not be good for goodness sake. Let's be good for God's sake. Because of his goodness, because he's holy, because he's righteous, and he's our example. And he wants to produce this within us because we can't produce this on our own. And through his Spirit, we can change the world. We can change Hamilton Mill. You can change your world and help the people around you. And isn't this what our world needs now? More than ever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for being so good to us. The fact that you would send Jesus to die for us so we can have a relationship with you, so our sins are no longer counted against us, even while we were enemies of you. Even when every day we struggle to follow you and to be Christ-like, you still love us. Thank you. We're so grateful for that. So, Heavenly Father, help us reflect your goodness to those around us. To one person today, every single day, help us pray that prayer so that we do that. Not because we're trying to be good or to do good, but because you make us good. And that overflow from being good allows us to do good without even trying. It becomes our default, becomes who we naturally are, people with integrity, people who have goodness. Thank you so much. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.